So this evening, we're continuing our consideration of the Belgic Confession. We're going to be doing something a little bit abnormal. It struck me as I've been reflecting on the arrangement of the Belgic Confession that there is a lot on the sacraments. And I'm afraid that if I didn't make some executive decisions, we might feel a little bit redundant after a while. We want to avoid that. For those of you who have been keeping track, you know that we're working our way through Article 29, pages 83 and 84 at the back of your Psalter hymnals, titled The Marks of the True Church and Wherein It Differs from the False Church. Well, I want to combine our consideration of the second mark of the true church, which is simply this, page 84, that the true church maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ. I want to take that, and I want us also to consider in connection with this idea, Article 33, bottom of page 85. So I'm going to read Article 33, and then we're going to look at three different scriptural passages, beginning with Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. So give attention to the Belgic Confession, Article 33, bottom of page 85. We believe that our gracious God, taking account of our weakness and infirmities, has ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises and to be pledges of the good will and grace of God toward us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which, that is, the sacraments, he has joined to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which he declares to us by his word and that which he works inwardly in our hearts, thereby confirming in us the salvation which he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing, by means whereof God works in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the signs are not empty or meaningless, so as to deceive us. For Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them, without whom they would be of no moment or of no importance. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Lord has instituted, which are two only, namely the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then giving attention to God's word first by looking at Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You may want to mark that or hold your finger there. We're going to turn next to 1 Corinthians 11. The logic here is that we're looking at briefly at the institution of baptism. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, looking at the institution of the Lord's Supper, verses 23 through 26. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And then, turning to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we have these two brought together in a description of the faith and practice of the early church. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 37. When the people heard this, that is, the message that Peter had proclaimed to them concerning Jesus' identity as the Son of God and as the Messiah of Israel, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Thus far, God's word. Just notice we have in these last several verses of Acts chapter 2, two different kinds of breaking of bread. The first breaking of bread of which we've just read is a breaking of bread that occurs in the context of worship, which we would call the Lord's Supper. The second breaking of bread later in the passage refers to the practice of hospitality and fellowship among the members of the church. Dear friends, brothers and sisters, as we've been working our way through Article 29, we've been talking about the fact that God has given us a call. He has called us to make a discernment, to make a decision, to discern between the true church and organizations that present themselves as the church. And the criteria that we find laid out in Article 29, criteria which we believe are reflective of the priorities of Scripture, are threefold. There are three marks or three characteristics of the true church. The first, as we noted a few weeks ago, is the preaching of the gospel, the pure, unadulterated preaching of the gospel. And now, secondly, we come to the sacraments. And remind you again of what we read in Article 29 regarding the sacraments, it's very brief. It is simply this, that the true church is recognized by her maintenance of the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ. It is interesting. This is a subsidiary point. This is flows out of the pure preaching of the gospel. But it seems to me that it is perhaps the sacraments where I find the most confusion in Reformed churches. It seems to me that teaching on the sacraments is always timely because there are many distortions of the sacraments. There are two opposite dangers with the sacraments. There is the danger which the Reformers saw, the context in which they had grown up, in which the sacraments are raised and they are placed in the central position of the worship of God's people. In the Church of Rome at that time and still to this day, the sacraments had displaced the Word of God as at the center of the worship of God's people. It became the sacraments that the people were coming to partake of. Now, there were a variety of problems with the way in which the sacraments were being celebrated that we hope to identify as we proceed this evening. But that's one danger, to allow the sacraments to become so large in our worship that they take on a mystical significance far beyond what Christ has given them, and that they push the Word of God to the side. That's a danger that we need to avoid. But there is an opposite danger, and I think perhaps a danger that's more prevalent maybe in our time, which is the tendency to minimize the sacraments and to make little of the sacraments and to look at the sacraments perhaps in some way is outdated and just some kind of an ancient ceremony that maybe doesn't really have all that much meaning for 21st century believers. That too is a problem. Because as we've seen from the Word of God this evening already, Christ instituted the sacraments. As he gave the disciples their great commission, as he sent them forth as his apostles, one of the key marks of their ministry behind the preaching of the gospel, the declaration of Christ in the message of God, was the baptizing of those to whom they preached. And then, of course, as Paul identifies for us in 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper is given not just as a special celebration to the disciples, but it's given as a lasting celebration, a lasting remembrance of the death of Christ, which Christ has given his church to be commemorated until the time of his return. Well, in order to do this rightly, then we need some instruction regarding the sacraments. And I would like us to look at this evening's message simply as an introduction to this subject. If you turn over a page or two, you'll find that there is an article dedicated to baptism. There's an article dedicated to the Lord's Supper, and boy, are they long. Article 33, however, is blessedly short. But I was blessed and am blessed by Article 33. Don't be deceived by the brevity of Article 33. This article is packed. Now, don't worry. Don't get any ideas about the length of the sermon from that. But this article is packed in describing for us God's grace and God's gracious gift in giving to us the sacraments. Well, first of all, this evening then, as we consider the true church and her sacraments, we want to consider the purpose of the sacraments. Now, notice that I'm going to be focusing particularly upon Article 33. When we actually come to the article on holy baptism in some weeks from now, and then beyond that, we come to the article on the Lord's Supper, we're going to really be mining the scriptures on those issues. But tonight, we're going to be considering particularly what the article, what Article 33 teaches regarding the sacraments. And this is wisdom gathered from all of Scripture. So first of all, then, the purpose of the sacraments. And I'm going to give you four different purposes that are laid out for us in Article 33. The first purpose of the sacraments is that they seal God's promises to us. We read this here, second, third clause, that God, taking account of our weakness and infirmities, has ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises. Now, there are two words that we associate with the sacraments. Both words begin with S. One of them is seals. Does anybody know what the other is? Signs. Signs. The sacraments are signs and they are seals. Now, the way that they function as signs is very similar to the way in which a street sign would function. Now, pretend for a moment that we don't have GPS and that we're super old-fashioned and that we have to find our way from point A to point B by following handwritten directions and how we need signs. Now, I could make a joke here about women and men and signs and landmarks, okay? I'm sure you kind of know the way that that already goes. But at least us men, we find our way by signs. From point A to point B. And signs are very, very valuable. It's very frustrating to us when we don't have the signs. But the signs simply direct us in the way that we are to go. And the sacraments are ordained of God as signs. They're like a big arrow, and they point in one direction. They point to a person, and the person's name is Jesus. What is the sacrament of baptism all about? Let's break it down to its simplest point and say that it's all about Jesus. It is the sacrament that is granted upon entry into the visible church of Jesus Christ. And it is a sacrament that points us to Jesus, to his necessary work of cleansing for our redemption. Well, the Lord's Supper then is similar to baptism in that at its most basic level, it points us to a person, and his name is Jesus. And it points us to him as the source of our life, the source of our nourishment, and it points us particularly to his death as the means of our redemption. So the sacraments are signs, but what the Article 33 picks up on particularly is that they are seals. Now, not to be confused with animals, okay, boys and girls, I know that you get these word confusions in your head. But what we're talking about here is the kind of wax seal that would be affixed to an official document. So you know that kings and important people, they used to take and they drip a little bit of melted wax onto an envelope, and then they would impress it with a seal, probably from a ring or something like that. Now, what is the significance of the seal? Well, it marks it as an authoritative communication from someone. In this case, the sacraments function as an authoritative communication from Christ our King. That what is signified within the sacrament comes with the authority of Jesus Christ himself, that we may receive it, as we say, as gospel truth, because it is a seal of God's promises to us. A second purpose of the sacraments is that the sacraments are guarantees of God's grace and goodwill. Now, which of us here doesn't doubt God's grace and goodwill from time to time? Isn't that something that we struggle with? I mean, after all, one of the most common struggles in the Christian life is the doubt that Jesus actually died for me, that God actually loves me. But what is declared to us every time that a baby is baptized, and let us note, I've said this before, baptism is not a one-and-done sacrament, okay? Well, that's the way we often treat it. We treat it as if it's a sacrament for the individual that's being baptized, whether it is an infant or whether it's an adult upon profession of faith. We treat it as if it's a sacrament for the individual, but it's a sacrament for the people of God as a whole. So that every time we witness baptism, we as a congregation are participating and partaking of the sacrament of baptism. And what does baptism speak to us? It speaks of God's grace and his good will. That God is for us, not against us. That God calls us, he doesn't reject us. That God receives all those who come unto him and make good, so to speak, on the promise of the gospel. And the same thing is true of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a guarantee of God's grace and goodwill. You know, sometimes we use the sacraments, and we actually get the sacraments inverted. And we think it's from me to God. Right? Isn't there a whole segment of the Christian church that treats the act of baptism as a confession of my faith? Rather than understanding that baptism and the Lord's Supper are actually gifts that come down from heaven to us, they do not speak of my commitment to God, they speak of God's commitment to me. They speak of God's commitment to his people. They speak of God's grace and goodwill, not my good intentions, not my profession of faith. And by the way, that's the way that we ought to treat the Lord's Supper. I mean, I know that some of us have come from backgrounds in which we have become superstitiously afraid of the Lord's Supper. Some of you know what it is to grow up in an environment where to actually come to the Lord's Supper is an act that you might not participate in. You might never get to that point in your lifetime, but if you get to that point, it's when you're really, really old and when you've lived many, many years. But that's a distortion of the sign, because the sign is not me to God. It's God to me. That's because the sacraments are guarantees of God's grace and goodwill. Thirdly, a third purpose of the sacraments is that they nourish and strengthen our faith. Boys and girls, what happens to a piece of bread when you eat it? It goes into your body, right? Your body breaks it down, and little pieces, so to speak, and I realize I'm not being very scientific in this description, but they make their way to our fingers, they make their way to our toes, they become a part of us. The food that we eat becomes a part of us. It nourishes the cells in our bodies. It gives us the energy to keep moving and to do what we need to do. And we ought to look at the sacraments in the same way, that they are actually intended by God to nourish and strengthen our faith. They are like faith meals. That's what the sacraments are. So they seal God's promises to us. They are guarantees of God's grace and goodwill. They nourish and strengthen our faith, and they confirm in us God's gift of salvation. You see, the sacraments actually have an assuring component to them. Isn't that interesting? That one thing that keeps people from the table of the Lord is a lack of what? Assurance. And yet God has ordained the sacraments to impart what? Assurance. Just as certainly as you eat of this bread, so certainly was the body of Christ broken for you. Just as certainly as you drink of the cup, so certainly was Christ's blood shed for you. You see, the sacraments are intended to confirm us in our faith. They are intended to impart assurance to us. So then, this is the fourfold purpose of the sacraments as outlined in Article 33. Now the question then might come, well, how do the sacraments work? How is it that they work? And this is an important area for us to clarify, because some people look at the sacraments. Again, we encounter our twofold danger here, okay? Some people look at the sacraments and they look at them as containers of grace. Can I put it that way? That if you were to go home, right, and you were to go rummaging through the fridge, you might open up a container of leftovers, put it in the microwave or on the stovetop, and then enjoy it. And some people look at the sacraments in that way, that there's actually like grace contained in the ordinances themselves, that there is actually grace contained in the baptismal water, that there's actually grace contained in the juice or in the wine, that there is actually grace contained in the bread. But the Bible doesn't teach that, right? The Bible teaches rather that there is an object at the base of these sacraments, and that is Christ himself, and that he is the one by whom we are being nourished. Now, the opposite danger of that distortion, again, is to look at the sacraments as simply signs or remembrances. To say this is a memorial. This isn't actually what we call it. What is the typical Reformed line? Does anybody know what the typical Reformed line for the preaching of the word and the sacraments is? We call it the means of grace. That is, even though the water does not impart grace, and though the bread does not impart grace, and the wine does not impart grace, that God does use these sacraments. He works them in our lives by his Spirit to impart grace. They are means or tools that he uses in a gracious way in our lives. So then, how do they work? Well, first of all, we find that they are visible signs and seals of the Holy Spirit's work. Now, let's not miss this, right? Well, isn't the great struggle of faith the fact that faith, by its very definition, is believing what is not yet seen? And is that not why we struggle? Right? Because what do we say? I'll believe it when I see it. Right? But that's not sufficient from a biblical point of view. That's not sufficient in our relationship to the gospel, right? We are to believe having not yet received. We are to believe that which we expect that we will one day possess. But God hasn't, it's not as if God is ignorant of our weakness. Again, look at the very pastoral way in which Article 33 is framed. We believe that our gracious God, just take a moment to appreciate that moniker for the Lord, our gracious God, taking account of our weakness and infirmities. Are you weak? Because I am. Do you have infirmities? I do. But you see, God knows that. And he's not, you know, I would use the illustration of a father, right? Sometimes, as fathers, as mothers, we encourage our children to do things that they've never done before and that they are actually lacking the capacity to do in some measure. Now, that's a part of growth, right? We don't grow if we always do the same things that we've always done over and over again and we never try anything new, we never stretch ourselves, okay? But now think of a baby, a one-year-old baby who's been walking around furniture and walking around a table, and you as a parent feel that it's time for to draw your child out into the deep waters. What do? You position yourself 300 yards away, right? And you say, come to daddy. Not hardly. Instead, you come close. You shorten that distance between you and the baby because you're just encouraging the baby to take that few steps in order to reach you. In fact, you're extending your hands to embolden that child. Let us not miss the fact that that's what God is doing in the sacraments. That as we see the water of baptism administered, as we take the bread in our hand and then in our mouths, as we look at the juice and as we take it into our bodies, let us not miss the fact that what God is essentially doing is he's reaching out to us. Come. Come near. Yes, there's much that you can't see, but believe. Here, the gospel message, you could say in some sense, is incarnate in the sacraments. So they are visible signs and seals of the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit's work is invisible, right? And that is one of the reasons that we struggle so much with doubt and with a lack of assurance at times is because we cannot see the work of the Holy Spirit, and so we doubt the work of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, as we've already hinted at, that the power of the sacraments is not in themselves, but in the Savior to whom they testify. And thirdly, that these sacraments, they work as a means of grace, not a vehicle of grace, right? When used rightly, God uses them as a means, but not a vehicle. The sacraments are God's gift to sensory people. And then a second application in connection with this point is that the sacraments ultimately derive their meaning from the Word of God. Which is why we're insistent that it would be inappropriate to administer baptism in a private family service, where we simply pronounce a blessing or pronounce a baptismal formula and we apply the water. It would be inappropriate to do the Lord's Supper in a private service because these are for the gathered people of God and it is to be done where alongside of the preaching of the Word because the sacrament, apart from the Word, actually means nothing. It accomplishes nothing. But the sacrament alongside of the Word of God acts as an illustration, again, as an incarnation of the message, an embodiment of the message, aiding us who are sensory people to believe. Well, that we've talked about the purpose of the sacraments and the working of the sacraments. Now, finally, and very briefly, we come to the number of the sacraments, which is two. Now, it should be clear, at least in some regard, why we've come to the conclusion that there are only two. Because what we've actually done to this point, by explaining the purpose of the sacraments and by explaining the way in which they work, we've actually, in some sense, defined what a sacrament is. Which helps us then to understand that not everything that has historically been called a sacrament is, in fact, a sacrament. And so we know that the Roman Catholic Church, for example, has seven sacraments: baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, holy orders, marriage, penance, and anointing of the sick. Now, some of these are not things that are even commanded in Scripture, okay? Some of these are not things that have been instituted by Christ. Some of them actually have a biblical place in our lives, but they do not have the same function. They do not have the same place. They do not have the same preeminence, shall I say, as do holy baptism and the Lord's Supper in strengthening the faith of God's people, in picturing to us the message of the gospel. And the conclusion that I hope we can draw from this is, number one, the fact that the sacraments are important. The sacraments are vital to the well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ. They're essential not simply because Christ has commanded them, though that is enough for us, but they are essential because they have a very important role in building and strengthening the faith of God's people, in nourishing us in the desert wanderings of our sojourn here. Nourishing us to the point at which faith gives way to sight, and we see what it is that we have believed. Secondly, I hope it is also clear from what we've said to this point, that it is important that we continue to protect the purity of the sacraments. And temptations to compromise on the purity of the sacraments, they may come to us in various ways. But we must again and again go back to the Word of God. We must again and again go back to the Word of God to understand what baptism is and how it's to be administered, what the Lord's Supper is and how it is to be served. And in this way, to keep the purity of the sacraments. Because thirdly, a corruption of the sacraments is certain to be accompanied by a corruption of the gospel. You see, the sacraments, again, are like a gospel placard, a gospel sign that declares the saving grace, the sovereign grace of Christ our Lord, the preserving grace of Christ, the nourishing grace of Christ. And if the sacraments begin to be compromised, so also then will our understanding of the gospel. And if we doubt this, all that we have to do is explore church history. So we see then that Christ has entrusted his church with two sacraments as pledges of his love to strengthen our faith until he returns. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, that though you are holy, thrice holy God, that you are transcendent, that you are perfect, that you are pure in all of your ways, that you are sovereign, that you do stoop to think of us, that you are mindful of our frailties, as we read in Psalm 103, that as a father, that you provide for us in order to mitigate and to move us forward, to strengthen us in spite of our frailties. And so we thank you for the gift of the sacraments and the role that they play in this. And we pray, Lord, that we as a Church of Jesus Christ may continue to grow in our understanding of the sacraments, and that we would use them rightly to the honor and glory of your name, so that we as your body may be edified, that we may be built up in faith. We ask all of these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.